Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us in Central Study Hour. We're so glad that you're joining us wherever you are or however you're tuning in. Let's sing our first hymn, which requested by John of California, USA. John requested hymn with title, Jesus is All the World to Me. SDA hymnal number 185. Let's sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Please join us. To me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. He makes me glad, and He is my friend. Thank you so much, John, for the hymn request that you sent us. If you have the hymn request that you want to share with us so we can sing together, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH song request. Let us know your name, where you from, and also the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Our hymn request, the other one comes from Selva Hermachandra of Sri Lanka. Selva requested hymn with title Wonderful Words of Life. SDA hymnal number 286. Let's sing all verses. Please join us.
Words of life and beauty, teach me. beautiful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you, Selfa, for the hymn request that you sent us. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we're so grateful, Lord, for all the blessings that you have given to us. At this moment, we would like to invite the Holy Spirit to be with us as we gather here to receive your wonderful words of life. Please help us to be faithful until your second coming, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour will be presented by Pastor Mike Thompson, lesson number 2, A Moment of Destiny. I hope you have a blessed study.
I'd like to welcome you as well, those of you here in the audience and those of you wherever you are on the globe. I'd like to also welcome you to Central Study Hour. As we've been told, we're on lesson number 2 this week. Great theme, 3 cosmic messages written by Elder Mark Finley. Just really good stuff. But before we begin, as usual, I want to remind you, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. Make a note of this. It's offer number C202314. C202314. And you should know the number by now, right? 916-457-6511. And you should know the email address. It's csh@saccentral.org. And we will repeat that as usual at the end. So let's get straight into lesson number 2. It's called A Moment of Destiny. And there's a memory verse from Revelation chapter 14, and it's verses 14 and 15. Says this is John speaking, this is from the New King James Version. Then I looked, and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Amen. Now, in the comment on Sabbath afternoon's lesson, which I will read, it's a good introduction. We read, God has always spoken to his people, praise his name for that, giving them whatever relevant truths they need to hear at the time. Present truth, God always has had a present truth for the people living in that time. And we're dealing with present truth for our time right now. And he gives some other examples. He gave the warning about the flood. That was present truth that he gave Noah to preach while he was still building a boat. And the first coming of Jesus, that was written in present truth in the book of Daniel. And the pre-Advent judgment, that's the message for right now, actually. Yeah. And you find that in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel 8. And then the final events of Christ's soon return in Revelation chapters 12 through 14. And it says, God has spoken to us. In these last days of human history, he has sent a special message to the world and to his people, designed to meet the needs of the hour. He pictures this message as being carried by 3 angels flying in the mid-heaven with their urgent end-time message to all the world. The 3 angels' messages are Jesus' final message of mercy, a call that leads us from trusting in our own righteousness to trusting the righteousness of Jesus to justify us, to sanctify us, and at the very end, to glorify us. So that's what this message is all about. And it says, as always, though, we must choose Christ. We must choose to surrender to him and to obey him. And the choices we make now will indeed impact the choices we make in the final crisis which is, it's just a hair's breadth in front of us. So now is the time to prepare. I will just mention this about the three angels' messages. It all centers around the gospel. You see the first angel preaching the everlasting gospel. It's too easy for us to say, well, here's the three angels' messages, and here's the message, it's the hour of God's judgment. It's in there, sure enough. And here's the Sabbath, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And, you know, if you receive the mark of the beast. And, and here's the everlasting gospel that it begins with at the very beginning. The three angels' messages, it is the everlasting gospel and the other things, they come out of that. Because the gospel, which is about Christ and how we're saved, that is the heart of the whole message. But we tend to make the gospel as just a component of it. It's the gospel and the other things are things which are components of the gospel. You get the point there. We mustn't, you know, a lot of Bible lessons these days that you get, it's there about the Sabbath, praise the Lord, it should be there. It's there about the judgment. And lesson number four, maybe, oh, and this is Jesus, by the way. No, it should all be centered in Jesus. And those other things should flow from that. I hope you get the point that I'm making this morning. But I have to move on here. Sunday, eternal choices. I want to read the beginning here. Revelation 14 is Jesus' final message of mercy to a fallen and rebellious world. See, it's centered in Jesus. One that has, for about 6,000 years, this world has been steeped in sin and evil. There will come a day when every human being on planet Earth will make a final, irrevocable decision either for or against Jesus. Title of this one is Eternal Choices. You got that, didn't you? This is what we're looking at. Revelation's message of Christ's righteousness, delivering us from the condemnation of sin as well as the grip of sin in our lives, will echo and re-echo throughout the earth. So Pastor Finley's got it right here. It's all centered in the righteousness of Jesus. There's a statement the servant of the Lord gave. She says, the third angel's message is the message of righteousness by faith in verity. Amen. Yeah. Anyway, going down there, it says, read Matthew 24:14 and compare it with Revelation 14, verse 6. So I'm going to go to Matthew 24. I'm going to read verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. And it says, and this is Jesus, of course. This is his discourse where he's telling his disciples about the end of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Okay, we're comparing that with Revelation 14, verse 6. And this tells us, John says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. By the way, are these literal angels? No, they're symbolic, aren't they? The Greek word for angel is angelos, which means messenger. So angels, they're messengers. They do many things. They bring light, truth down to this world. They work miracles. They stop the lion's mouths. They're messengers. And so it's a very fitting symbol that God would use angels, messengers, to take the gospel to the world. But those symbolisms of angels, messengers, speak about us, because Jesus did not give the gospel commission to angels, did he? Who did he give it to? His church. So we are these angels. I will say, if he'd given it to angels, the job would have been done a long time ago in a lot more organized fashion. But God has chosen to do it this way, and he's got reasons for doing that. You know, Pam's witness as a human being who was equal with another human being, your witness can have more effect on another human being, because they see that you're human as well. You have your struggles. I have my struggles. Dina has her struggles. So God is using us, flawed as we are, to speak to other flawed human beings. And we can give them that testimony. Let me tell you, I was in your shoes. This is what Jesus did for me. Now, if he sent an angel, I'd probably be scared to death for one thing. And they say, well, you know, when all said and done, that was a wonderful thing to see an angel. But I would expect an angel to say what he said. But when it comes from a fellow flawed human being, it can have more power than an angel coming. Anyway, must move on here. So we read Revelation, we read Matthew 24 and Revelation 14, 6. And it says, what promise did Jesus give to his disciples in the light of these verses regarding the worldwide spread of the gospel just before he returns? Well, in Matthew 24, there was Jesus' promise of the gospel being preached in all the world, and then the end will come, okay? And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we see the fulfillment of that in the last days, where the message is being preached around the world. We're still waiting for the loud cry. There's still a lot of people need to hear this message which is being given by his church. And we are the symbol of those angels preaching the everlasting gospel. As it says in Revelation 14, 6, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we know that this message is in most countries in the world. And you know, the Adventist Church, is, like many churches, we try to be innovative. A lot of times they've dropped shortwave radios into some countries where the people don't have access to written literature, and they can tune in that little radio to Adventist World Radio, and they can hear it, you know, in their own language, hopefully. Exactly right. So it's got to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So, Jesus is coming. And you may have noticed in the lesson, it says three times in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says he is coming quickly. And so in the context of his soon coming, he also declares this statement as well. So he's coming, yes, very clearly stated, but this is also mentioned in Revelation 22, and this is in connection. And we're looking at eternal choices here. Let me just read it. Revelation 22, near the end, it says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Now, what kind of filthiness? Has he got dirty hands and dirty feet? No, it's not that at all. It's dirty mind, dirty heart, defiled, debased by sin in the inner being. And same with those who are pure and clean and righteous. They're being cleansed within through the blood of Christ. Let him who is righteous still, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So this declaration is made. And therefore, Revelation moves to one glorious climax in which every person is led to decide for or against Christ. So Jesus said, I'm coming soon. And when I come, in other words, every destiny has been prefixed before that person's probation closed. So there is a boom coming down, which is going to divide humanity into two distinct groups. Those who have accepted Jesus and have been cleansed, those who have rejected him and are still in their sins. And so when he comes, it's too late if you're on the wrong side of the issue and you want to change sides. It's too late. The time is valuable, isn't it? Of all the talents God has given to us, he will not require a stricter account than our time. And we should require no more a strict account of ourselves of my time. What am I doing with my time? I spent 2 hours on social media. What if I'd spent that 2 hours reading the Bible or doing memory verses? How much far ahead would we be? Hardly bears thinking about. So faithfully choosing to use the time, to use it properly, and to choose to serve Jesus today in the big things, yes, but also in the little things. You know, in life, occasionally the big thing comes along, right? And we tend to see the big things on the horizon. But you know as well as I do that life is made up mostly of the little things. We go through a day, there's a whole multitude of little things where you're called to be faithful in this small thing, faithful in that small thing. And it's our faithfulness in the what we might think of the small things, which, if we're faithful in those, it builds our character. And we will find ourselves, through the grace of God, faithful then in the big ones when they come. And the big one is coming. It's coming down the pike. And that is the last great crisis that is soon going to shake this earth, between the image of the beast, receiving the mark of the beast or the seal of God. And when that happens, it's too late for us to prepare then. We must be preparing now. Amen. Okay. So if we're faithful in the smaller things, we'll be faithful in the bigger things. And as Ellen White says in the last paragraph here, Jesus does not change the character at his coming. The work of transformation must be done now. Our daily lives are determining our destiny. You know, the prophets of old who saw down to this day in which we live, John especially, he saw the book of Revelation, you know, he got the revelation. He saw down the stream of time to the day in which we live. The people who were Christians in previous generations, how many of those must have just wish that they could be born in the last generation to give the message and to see Jesus come. A lot of them, they probably give their arm and a leg to be born in this time, this day and age. And look, here we are. It's a profound thing when you think about it, that you and I were born in this age, and yet we get involved in life, don't we? Get involved in this little thing and that little thing. And, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm an Adventist. Is Jesus coming? Yes, he is coming soon, but I'm involved in this. We need to pull our heads up, get everything in perspective, amen, and realize God chose me. Doesn't make me better than those who went before, but nonetheless, God chose me to live in this last generation. Wow. So by the grace of God, I don't want to fail him. He's given me this opportunity. He's put this trust in me, and I want to live up through his grace to that expectation that he has put in me. Okay. I'll read the question at the bottom, even though we need to be moving on. It says, how does God shape our characters? What means does he use for us to grow in grace? What can we do to more fully allow the Holy Spirit to transform us to be more like Jesus? Well, I'll leave you to answer that. I could get off on a sermon. Pardon me?
I'd answer study, pray, and be faithful.
Very good. Did you hear what Dina said? Study, pray, and be faithful. Thank you.
I said something similar.
Yeah. Well, what did you get then, Pam? You got something else like that?
Choose to worship, pray.
Choose to worship, pray, and what?
Pray and walk as he
walked. And walk as Jesus walked. Absolutely. It's not rocket science, is it?
No.
It's just a matter of making a choice. I choose to do this. Mm-hmm. And God will empower our choice.
Amen.
All right, let's go to Monday. The Son of Man returns. Top paragraph. Revelation 14 contains the key texts in regard to the Lord's last day message to his people and to the world. Central to it all is the return of Jesus, the fulfillment of his promise that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus said in Mark 14, verse 62. All right, I want to read the question underneath. Read Revelation 14, 14. Yes, okay, we'll go there. And it says, what title is used to describe Jesus as he returns to earth? Why do you think John uses this title for Jesus? Okay, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, we read this once, didn't we? And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So the name that John has used here, and of course this was given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit nonetheless, but it refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. We're familiar with that, aren't we? Or we should be. Jesus used this term, the Son of Man, it says in the lesson, 82 times. That's quite a few times. Now, there were many other titles that Jesus could have used for himself. I mean, he could have done. He could have said right up front, you know, I'm the Messiah. He was very careful. He wanted to be seen as the Messiah and acknowledged as a Messiah as people looked at his life and looked at the things he did. And if they'd understood the nature of the Messiah at his first coming, like Isaiah 53, and instead of looking at, in Daniel, second coming verses that relate to that, and also in Zechariah and Ezekiel, they took those verses speaking of his second coming in power and they applied that to his first coming. So if they'd understood those scripture in its right context, they would have looked and they would have seen the way he lived, the way he spoke, the miracles he did. This must be the Messiah. So he didn't use those other names. Actually, if he had used some of those other names, you know, if he said, you know, I'm the lion of the tribe of Judah, they would have been down on him even more than ever, you know. But he used the term the Son of Man for a very good reason, for a very high and noble reason, because here in the passage, it mentions, four things? How Jesus using the Son of Man was his favorite title because, let me just get to it. He used it as an expression of endearment to identify himself with us. He was born as a baby, wasn't he? He was a little man-child. He grew up to be a man. And he came to be one with us. And he lived with us. So that was one of the reasons. Point number two, he is a Savior who understands us. It's so nice when somebody you know personally comes to you and they look you in the eye, you're struggling, and you know that they love you so much, you know them well, and when they talk about and explain to you what you're going through, you think, well, how did you know that? You know, you know me that well. And so it draws you to that. There's that endearing experience there. That's how Jesus was. He was very good at those one audience moments. You know, the woman at the well. Oh, yeah. The man that was let down through the ceiling, you know, wanting to be healed, but more than anything else, forgiven of his sins. Jesus looked at him. And I think I spoke about this the other week, but anyway, Jesus knew straight away what the problem was. And he said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I mean, he looked in Jesus' eyes and I thought, you know, the Son of Man, it's to come close, to be a real person. And also as well, he called himself the Son of Man because he experienced our temptations too. And point number four, he passed through the same trials that we also pass through. It says he is the Son of Man who is returning. He's gone to heaven, but the Son of Man is returning to take us home. The Jesus who comes for us is the same Jesus who lived among us. He is qualified to redeem us because he became one of us. And yet, as one of us, he met the full fury of Satan's temptations, and yes, he was victorious. Praise God for that. So let me move on here underneath. It says, what do we learn from the following Bible verses in Matthew about Jesus, the Son of Man? Let's go to Matthew 16. Here, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Jesus speaking, he says, for the Son of Man, here again he's using this title of himself, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man, every woman, okay, according to their works. So the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and every man, every woman shall be rewarded according to their works. So he's coming with the angels. Matthew 24, 27. Let's look there. Matthew 24, verse 27. He says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then Matthew 25, 31 and 32 is something else that happens. Matthew 25, 31 and 32 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, okay, we understand about that, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So there's also going to, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a separation. Now, when he comes, there's no actual judgment that takes place then. We've got the pre-Advent judgment, which takes place now. That's where it's decided who will be subject in his kingdom. So when he comes back, the names are already there. So when he comes, he doesn't open the books. They're open now. And those who are already lost, well, their books are open during the millennium. There's that second phase of judgment there during the millennium. But what it really means is when Jesus comes, the two classes have already been determined. So when he comes, the separation actually takes place. The righteous go to heaven. If you will, the sheep go to heaven, and the goats, it's a different story for the goats. So it says in the last paragraph, Jesus, the Son of Man, point number one, is coming in glory with his angels. Two, it will divide the sheep from the goats. And three, the destiny of the nations and all humanity will be decided for eternity. You know, there are people that give anything for this light that we have. Do you know that? And we have it. They give anything. We've been told there are people looking wistfully toward heaven, just waiting to be gathered in. They don't know what we have. They just long. They know there's something more to God than what they've been told, and they're hungering and thirsting. And here we are, we're sitting on it. We just can gorge ourselves, but how much do we share with other people? You know? Oh. And I'm as guilty as everybody else, don't get me wrong. All right. The heavenly judgment. No, sorry, I hadn't finished this here. The question at the bottom on Monday says, think about the term Son of Man and what it says of Christ's humanity. Through God, he became one of us, just like us. It doesn't mention it here, but in Romans 8:3, it says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's not my topic today. But it's as clear as anything. Didn't mean he sinned because of that. It means he could sympathize with us. That's why in Hebrews 4, he was tempted in all points, like as we are. It's not a slight. And Paul wrote it clear. You know, there's no supplied word there. You look at it. Came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because, you see, the only way that Jesus could conquer death, he had to assume death. He had to go down into the belly of the beast of death. And then when he was right there at the heart of death, that's where he could put a sword through it. And he could rise. And the only way that Jesus could resolve the problem of our sinful fallen nature, he had to assume it. So there again, he could go down into the very heart of this issue that we have as sinful fallen human beings. He never sinned, never fell, but he had that same nature that we had. He had to assume it so he could resolve it for us. And there in the heart of the belly of that beast, he lived a perfect life. And so that victory that he got, he gives to us when we struggle in our fallen flesh. I struggle in mine, but I know where to go. And I know I have a Savior who understands me and can help me. And he says, son, I can help you. And he does. He does. Okay, so we better move on. I you know, it says in Hebrews 4:15, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay, let's go to Tuesday. The heavenly judgment. Yes, heavenly judgment. Read Revelation 14:14. I think this will be our third time reading this verse, but we'll go to it again. And we're going to compare that with Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on it sat who? Yeah. a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So we see Jesus coming here on the cloud. But then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read these verses here. This is when Jesus said his goodbye. This was 40 days after his resurrection. And he's having the final word with his disciples and other people who were there. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What do we understand this cloud to be?
Angels.
Cloud of angels. That's right. So he goes up in this beautiful cloud of angels. And the same way when he comes, what kind of cloud is it going to be? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of these glorious beings. you know, when we see that, you can't even imagine it. You try, but you can't. It's a futile effort. It's with good reason why the servant of the Lord says, when we actually see Jesus come, she says, every face is turned to paleness, even the righteous. Why? Because this is going to be the first time since the fall that human beings will be looking in the face of deity. And even the righteous will tremble. But the servant of the Lord says, they'll hear Jesus' voice say, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, this is good. Bring it on, Lord, and we'll rejoice. But for the wicked, something else. But let me get back to what I was reading here. So they beheld this cloud, and he was received out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, who was stood there? Two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which said also unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Praise God. And it's coming soon. Okay, so Jesus left with a cloud of angels, and he will return with a cloud of angels. Last part of that big statement there on Tuesday's page. This same Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who walked the dusty streets of Nazareth, ministered in the crowded streets of Jerusalem, healed the sick in the villages of Israel, and preached on the grassy hillsides of Galilee, is coming again, the Son of Man. God, very God of very God, the great Creator who spoke those words and just galaxies and systems were just hurled across the vast expanses of space, this almighty being. And yet, he's the Son of Man. He's the one who created you. So in that respect, he's your creator. So in that respect, you could call him Father, though we know him as the Son. Yet on the other hand, he's your brother. What a condescension that he calls himself the Son of Man and allows us to refer to him as the elder brother of our race. I want that kind of humility. When I get that kind of humility, I'm sure God will be able to trust me with a lot more of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, the Son of Man also, he's known as the Son of Man. But it says the Son of Man also is mentioned in the light of the judgment in Daniel 7. We know this. So it's taken us now to Daniel 7, where we see judgment scene and all those things. And Jesus comes in, and again, he's known as the Son of Man. Anyway, I'm jumping ahead. Let's go to Daniel 7. And here we are. And we're going to read verses 9, 10, 13, and 14. This must have been something for Daniel to see as well. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down or placed in their place, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. And it says also, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That must have been a solemn scene. And he was able to behold that. And then he says this in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Something else, you're probably aware of this, maybe there's somebody here who's not aware of this. When we think of the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly one was very small, and we can maybe get an idea that the heavenly sanctuary is kind of small as well. It is vast. It is a vast place. And you can imagine the majesty and the glory when God enters here and is seated on his throne and in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And the angels and the glory. And then Jesus comes. He doesn't just come walking in. He comes on a cloud. He comes on a cloud of what?
Angels.
So this place is so vast, so huge. Jesus, he comes on a huge cloud of glorious angels. So you can imagine that glory as he makes his entrance into the heavenly sanctuary. Just incredible. But nonetheless, he comes. And in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And so the judgment was set, of course, and the books are opened. And This part here of Daniel 7, where you see the judgment, there's a break, and then it comes back. All in Daniel 7, there's like three sections. And here, the section we're looking at, it moves straight on to verse 14, where it says a dominion and a glory was given to him. That is given to Jesus after the judgment has done its work, when all the record of the professed people of God, they're all looked at, cases decided for eternal life or the opposite. When that's done, the subjects of Christ's kingdom are made up. And this is when, at the end of the judgment, the Father gives him his kingdom. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That is, kingdoms and nations and languages of human beings of every nation that accepted him as Lord. It should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So again, Jesus identifies with us through the title he has chosen for himself in the pre-Advent judgment. And here in the judgment is both our judge and our advocate. And it's going to be, my name's going to come up in the judgment. But I praise God that my judge is also my advocate, and my advocate is my best friend. I've given my life to him. I am in him by faith, and he, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in me. And through his grace, I've lived, I've stumbled, and I've fallen, but he's picked me up when I've needed it, and he's picked me up, and he's put me back together again, and he's polished me, and he's made me so that I, through him, I am accounted worthy in the judgment and also fit in the judgment to be able to pass through those pearly gates. And so I know in the judgment when my name comes up, I have a friend. He's my friend. He's my creator. He's my judge. But he's also my brother, and he's my advocate. And I know I don't have to worry. None of us have to worry. If you have put your life in the hands of Jesus, and you've opened your heart, and you've let him, you've got to be willing to be made willing to lay everything down. Lord, come in. I give you permission to take everything out of me. You've got to be willing to make that surrender. And he'll make you willing to be willing if you will let him do that. And if you do that and you receive Christ into your heart a minute from now and 5 minutes from now, you walk out on that road and your life is smushed, you will be in heaven. You will be in heaven because his grace is sufficient. So you don't have to worry. But you do need to be concerned that you make the surrender. Let me read you that. I've read this before many times. This is from Times of the Signs. Signs of the Times, June 16, 1890. Yes, Richie, I make words up sometimes. Let me just read it. It says, when it is in the heart to obey God. Now, this is not a license to sin. Don't get me wrong here. This is not a license to sin. It says this. When it's in the heart to obey God, when you've given your life to Jesus, and you may just be a little baby still, but you've given him your heart. When it's in the heart to obey God, doesn't say you may have obeyed him perfectly, but that's your intent and you're striving. When efforts are put forth to this end, you may not in yourself have been fully successful. Jesus accepts this disposition. You get it? Accepts this disposition and effort as our best service, and he makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. That is a beautiful statement. I've shared that with so many people. And when you read what comes underneath the other bit, the servant of the Lord makes very clear, there's no excuse for sin. So this is not an excuse for sin. Don't take it that way. But if you've given your life to Jesus, and it's in your heart to obey, and you put forth efforts to that end, Jesus accepts the disposition and effort is your best service. He makes up for the deficiency. See, it says we're still deficient in ourselves, but he makes up the deficiency with his own divine merit. And you are his child. Amen. And when your name comes up in the judgment, John Smith, Jesus can look at all those angels and he can say, yes, I know John. I know him very well. Here's his record. You can see, yes, there's many things he did wrong, but I bid you look and you'll see every sin he committed. He's asked forgiveness, and through my blood you will see pardon, pardon, pardon. He gave his heart to me. I accepted his disposition. I am his Savior. I cover him afresh in my righteousness, and I will that he should be in my kingdom. And nobody can argue with that. Amen. The victor's crown. John describes Jesus as the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. The word for crown is Stephanos. It is a victor's crown. When an athlete won an important contest, he was given a Stephanos, a crown of honor. When he comes and he takes us up to the kingdom of glory, he will personally put a crown, the victor's crown, on our heads. You can have a crown, I can have a crown, because he also wore a crown when he was down here. It wasn't a golden crown that sparkled and sparkled in the sun. It was a crown of thorns. It was an ignominious, if that's the right way to put it, symbol of somebody who was a lowlife. It was the epitome of being humiliated and mocked. And that's what Jesus got when those Roman soldiers put that gown upon his head, that crown upon his head. That's when they bowed down before him. Jesus wore a crown that cut into his brow, the blood ran down his face. But I tell you, friends, there was never a more noble crown than was borne by any monarch on the face of this earth. And there never will be. He wore that crown for you so that one day you can have a crown of eternal life. I better move over here to... I will read this statement here. You see, he's begun a good work in us. We are the seeds that he's planted. Or we, if you will, we receive the seed of the gospel into our lives, into our hearts. And as we remain surrendered to him, Jesus will water that seed. He'll nourish that seed. And the experience we have and the characters he begins to develop in us will be like the seed that is growing. The roots and the shoot and then the stem and then the fruit. This is from Christ Object Lessons, page 65 and 66. It says, the germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life. And the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. As in nature, so in grace. There can be no life without growth. The plant must either grow or die. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous, so is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. We've got that attitude. So at every stage, as we surrender to Jesus, we can be perfect in his righteousness. If you haven't made the full length of the run yet, he'll make up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. But at every moment, you can be perfect in him. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be a continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experience will enlarge and our knowledge will increase. Wonderful, isn't it? Nothing forced. You just open your heart and he makes it come naturally. Thursday, is anything here on Thursday I can read? The time is about gone. It says in Revelation 14, there are two harvests, right? The harvest of golden grain represents the righteous, and the harvest of gory grapes represents the unrighteous or the lost. But both harvests are fully ripe. Every seed sown is fully mature. And you read that further down in Revelation 14. He was on the golden throne. He brings in the harvest of the earth, and it says the harvest is ripe. And if you look in the margin there in Revelation 14 for the harvest that Jesus pulls in, it says in the margin for ripe, it says dried. So it's actually the grain harvest, or the wheat harvest that he's pulling into his garner. But then a little further down in Revelation 14, then you've got the grapes, and they're juicy, but they're not the saved, they are the lost, and they're cut and they're cast in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And we know the rest of the story. So, praise God, a moment of destiny. Every moment we have is a moment of destiny. Let us not waste it, shall we not? Okay, I'd just like to conclude by saying again, if you'd like a free DVD or CD of today's presentation, please contact us here. You can ask for offer number C202314, offer C202314. Call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. So God bless, and by the grace of God, we'll see you all next week.